Year or two ago, I was doing my scripture reading, and a word kind of began to pop up, if you would. And I began to give it more thought. We use it every day. You have probably used it a dozen times today. If you're a mom, you have probably used it 24 times today. And it's that little three-letter word, but, B-U-T. And it's interesting to note that conjunction as you read through the scripture, because normally it is indicating to us not only a change, but a choice, a decision that needs to be made. I want to take us into the Old Testament for part of the morning, and then into the New Testament for another part of the morning, and we should be done in about time for the evening service. So I hope you don't get hungry. No, I try not to do that. I want to direct you to 1 Kings. I want to talk about Solomon of the Old Testament. I want to point out twice where this conjunction but is used, and perhaps to sharpen you as you read through this particular portion of Scripture on your own. And then, in all honesty, the third is sort of an implication. Solomon, honestly, I'm about done reading about Solomon in the Old Testament. Right now, it just works out that way. I have about one more chapter in 1 Kings to read about Solomon, and then be moving on to the divided kingdom as a result of that which we will see this morning. And it's sad, because as I read the life of Solomon, it does not seem like it's going to end up like it does. You read his prayer of dedication of the temple, and there's not a greater prayer in the scriptures of mortal man than that prayer that he offered up to God in the dedication of the temple. Tremendous insight. Tremendous spirituality. I believe a heart fully given over to God at that moment, at that time. As somebody said, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. By the way, the last time I was here, I said we had 10 grandchildren and one great-grandchild on the way. I'm very pleased to announce, and if I don't, my wife is going to say, did you tell them? Tell them what? All right. So we are great-grandparents, and our great-grandson, Logan, just turned 2 months old. There's just something special, isn't there, about the beginning of life. And honestly, not just in human life, but we exalt that, but little creatures of all kinds are just they draw us. And so we all kind of begin well. How we finish is how we'll be remembered. And so I want to carry on here and over in 1 Kings. I want us to see this first of three times, and there's more. I'm just selecting these three situations in the life of Solomon of the Old Testament. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, what's the first word? You don't need to respond, but I'm asking you so you think. I'm asking you so you kind of stay with me. What's that first word of 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1? But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll use your word today. We thank you for many who have prayed for this service already, that in their devotional time today, they ask that you would bless the service. We thank you, Lord, that you'll bless your word around the world today. What a great day for the living God. And the effectiveness and the power and the persuasion and the results of your word as it goes forth. We thank you for many, many, many decisions that are made. Thank you, Lord, for many of those that are salvation and other decisions that are made today. We pray in our own hearts and lives we would make a decision that honors you today. May we be open to what the Spirit of God has to say. May, Lord, we be attentive to what we read in the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So what about 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1? So he was 13 years in building his own house. What's wrong with that? Because we read that it took how long to build the temple? Asking you a question, don't need to respond, but in your own mind, how many years did it take to build that temple? Seven. And to me, as I read about the building of that temple, it had to be in its time one of the great wonders of the world. Millions and millions of dollars of gold was put in that thing, as well as millions of dollars of silver and brass. Iron without number. Amazing that when they built that, as you read the building of the temple, no hammer was heard at the building site. All those great stones were perfectly hewed at the quarry and brought in and fit perfectly in place. I wonder if the world of that time, if you would. If it only took 7 years to build that, but it took Solomon 13 years to build his own house. What in the world was he building? And you say, well, there's no problem with that. Not really, except the seed is being sown early in Solomon's life for the disaster that unfolded at the end of his life. And any number of us perhaps could honestly stand up and say, yeah, I did. I sold that seed way back. And before God, I'm sowing, I'm reaping. I'm reaping what I sowed. Now, we're not asking for confession. We're not asking for that. But I believe any number of us could do that. And so the first thing is, he was 13 years in building his own house, but it only took 7 to build this great, marvelous temple of the Lord. Then over to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. Talking about Solomon. Again, how does that verse start? 1 Kings 11, verse 1. How does that verse start? But King Solomon loved many strange wives, strange women. Now, if you were to go out in the street and ask people, what do you know about Solomon of the Bible? This is what they know. They don't know he built a temple. They don't know that he was the son of David, but they'll tell you this, because this is how he ended. This is how the Bible sort of fades out the life of Solomon. Sad, but real, true. So, 1 Kings 11, 1, but Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, and neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Just like God said. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When you read that prayer of Solomon on his knees, his hands lifted to heaven, back there in 1 Kings 4, 5, someplace in there, and he is saying that great prayer from the depths of his heart, I believe he is as sincere, he is as real, he is as true to God as could be. But something was sown in his heart, in his life way back then. And I think it really began with his first wife. Who was his first wife? The daughter of Pharaoh, an Egyptian. Interesting. His first wife was not Israel. His first wife was not a Jew. His first wife was not of the seed of David or of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was of Pharaoh. And that's what it says here as well. All right, first of all, his house. Second, his many love, his immorality that surpasses just unbelievable. And then by implication, I want you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and notice verse 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Not 400, not 4,000. 40,000. How big is West Bend? How many people in West Bend? Solomon probably had more horses than there's people in West Bend. I'm not sure. I don't know what the population of West Bend is. Baldwin, where I'm, has 4,000, so it would be 10 times that. Yeah. 40,000 horses. Well, so what? Well, a lot of so what. Had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. You have to kind of understand your Bible. You're going to have to be diligent readers and studiers of your Bible to understand what's wrong here. What was God's admonition? What was God's instruction to the army of Israel? Going back to Samuel, going back even further than that, to the judges. What was God's instruction? No chariots. No chariots. No horses for chariots. Why? Some of you scholars here can already answer that. Why? Because just like it happened to Solomon, God is no longer our deliverer, but all these marvelous horses and all these grand chariots, they will give us the victory. And Solomon sowed the seed. No, wait a minute here. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Notice verses 3 and 4. This is David. This is the slayer of Goliath. This is the great warrior of Israel who trusted in God. But notice 2 Samuel 8, verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river of Euphrates. Now here it is. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hugged all the chariot horses, but there's that little conjunction. There's that little word, even in application to David, but reserved 100 chariots. David sowed the seed in his son's life about chariots. And that wasn't David. But he did it perhaps more unaware than with realization. And so we have three things here with Solomon. Houses, because he built other houses as well. Women and chariots. Now you take the truth of 1 John chapter 2 that we could perhaps quote together in unison. Verses 15, 16, 17. But love not the world, neither the things in the world, for any man love the world. What? The love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Lord, but are of the world. Now, think about it for a moment. You can take those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you can overlay that on Solomon's early life. And that's the seeds that were sown that brought forth not only a devastation of Solomon's life as he came to the end, but a divided kingdom on top of it. That to this day has not been unified. It will be someday, but to this day it has not yet been unified. Now those three things are our stumbling block too. They're my stumbling block, yes, your stumbling block. You say, no, they are not. I don't have any problem with the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. Yes, you and I do all the time. And if we are not careful to pluck those weeds out of our lives, spiritually speaking, because of the sowing of that seed, we will not end well. We may have been the most beautiful baby born in the world, and we may have been the most perfect child for mom. But if we allow those seeds to germinate and grow, fester in our lives, we will not end well. We will not. And so from Solomon and the Old Testament, we can see the choices, the decisions that came about Solomon's life. And have application tremendously to our own life if we will be honest about it. To be honest with you, as I drive, I have to be careful what I look at, even on billboards, right? And bumper stickers. You know, they create a little curiosity. Well, I wonder what that bumper sticker says. Oof. Don't want to see that one again. And what's part of it? What goes into the mind stays there. It stays there. And we may somehow, sometimes think, oh, I forgot about it. No, you don't. It's there. And things we want to remember, we can't remember. Okay, I went to the grocery store. What was I supposed to get? But some of those other things, they just keep snapping back up. And so, in our own lives. Now, I want to take you over. That's Old Testament. That's an illustration from the Old Testament. This little conjunction word, this word that confronts us with decisions. I want to take us over to James So again, just to challenge your thinking to see if you're still with me or if you're thinking, are the Brewers ever going to win another baseball game? Why did I bring that up? I don't know. Maybe because I've got some family members that are big into it. And I didn't pray for the Brewers to win today. If we win or lose, it doesn't matter. But, James, where do we get this conjunction word in James? Chapter 3. Very significant, I believe. Notice James, beginning at verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good life, a good citizen, a good conduct, a good manner of life. You know what that word conversation means in the New Testament. A good conversation is works with meekness of wisdom, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but there is one of several times, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. Now here's the second time, and the one I want to kind of emphasize here, the second time this little word is used, but the wisdom, there's a choice here. There's a decision to be made. We have an option. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Several thoughts about wisdom, generally speaking. Wisdom is the ability to look at a situation and pick the correct way to handle it, and therefore be in a position to reap the rewards of that decision. And that's what we would want to do. That is what we would desire to do, is to make the right decisions to have the right outcome. Proverbs says to us in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9 read, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. We have a choice of wisdom. And how evident that has been over the last 16 months. We've had a choice of wisdom to seek the counsel of God in the last year and 4 months. Or to bend an ear to the wisdom of this world. Now I need to be a little careful here. I have a daughter that works in public school. And the regulations are the regulations. And she says that by the time I'm done with my day at school, I'm done with the mask. That has a choice. She wants to work there, and she's a good influence. She's a godly young, well, not young. I'll call her young for her benefit. A godly young lady, honors the Lord, has opportunity to share Christ. And sometimes we just simply say to her, why are you there? Because I think this is where God wants me, and we need the light in this awful darkness of our schools. But I'm afraid that a lot of Christians have not really sought the counsel of God, but have just sought the counsel of mortal man, mortal woman, and struggling with it. But again, I'm going to stop right there, all right? I don't have the answers. I've just been blessed. As I said before, our house next, the parsonage to the church, is out in the country. In another 6 weeks, we'll probably be enclosed by cornfields. And so we're out in the country. I can go out of my house, and I don't have to deal with a neighbor. I can go out of my house and deal with raccoons coming in to eat our cat's food. So far, the Lord has been gracious and not brought any skunk along. And so I've not had to deal with this. And I need to be mindful of that. I need to be aware that I've been blessed to be in a situation where the mask mandate has not really affected me. I mean, I've got to really yell for the neighbor to hear me yelling. So, but nonetheless, again, what an opportunity! Availability over the last year plus. What wisdom have I desired? Now go back here to James, if you would. It first of all talks about that wisdom that is not enjoyable. Notice its characteristics. Verse 14. Bitter envy, strife in your hearts, lie not. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. I'm going to take a long walk off a short plank here. And maybe I've said this before. I have summarized in my last few years of ministry. There are two places where peace ought to prevail. This is one. The assembly of the people of God. This is one. 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians, I don't know if it's, the reference won't come to mind, but it's there. And let me just say to you, you're going through a struggle. I can't begin to really put the feelings that you may have as you continue this long journey. It seems to be a long journey for you of seeking a pastor. It would be easy. And I know nothing about the situation, all right? I know nothing about it. But it would be easy for worldly wisdom to come in. And the result of that is to be what it says here. Be careful. May I just put it this way? Be careful of that, okay? Whatever it may be careful of that. But we have a choice. We have a decision. We have an option. But, verse 17. Wisdom is from above, from God, the Father, the God of peace. God made a world of peace and rest. of fruitfulness and goodness, of blessing and prosperity, of oneness. So what happened? Sin. Sin. Nonetheless, God has not changed because of sin. His character is the same as when he first, and even before he ever fought creation into existence. And so we have that here. But the wisdom that's from above, from the Almighty, from the compassionate, from the personal, from the all-powerful God, is first pure, untinted, not contaminated, wholesome, pure. Secondly, peaceable. Come back to that word, peaceable. No struggles. No conflicts. No, well, it's my way or the highway. No, it's not the wisdom of God. Our wisdom is. Our wisdom too often ends up with that kind of a statement. Well, it's my way or the highway. That's not peaceable. That's not pure. That's wisdom that generates out of a sinful heart that we all still have. Even being regenerated, still sinful. And manifests itself that way. But God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's desirable. It's good to have. If you permit me, and there's not much you can do about it because I'm standing up here talking to you unless you want to come and take me away. But when we have the opportunity to see that great-grandson, it's kind of been intriguing. My wife, as a great-grandmother, would love to hold that little guy. She hasn't had a lot of chance. Grandma, our daughter, will kind of step in. Actually, the last time we were together, my daughter had had the privilege to watch her grandson for a couple of hours, just a few days before, but then she saw him again and asked the mother if she could hold him, yes, and I was waiting for her to say to her mother, would you like to hold? Didn't happen. There's something gentle about holding a young child. There's something even pure about it, isn't there? And until they start to cry, it's very peaceable. And so there's a correlation there. Let's come back here. Easy to be entreated. God's wisdom is easy to be entreated because it's a wisdom that is not in conflict. It's a wisdom that's not competition. It's a wisdom for our benefit. Our wisdom to others sometimes in reaction and in hurt is not something to be entreated. It's not something that always is desirable. But it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Withholding, mercy, withholding what is due. That what we don't deserve can be given to us. God's wisdom. He didn't look down in that garden and see two naked people clothed with the greenery of the garden and say, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. You didn't do it right. I'm going to start over. He did. God withheld, in a sense, what Adam and Eve deserved right then and right there to the fullest extent. He withheld and took that greenery off and clothed them with something more sufficient and something that had a great lesson. The shedding of blood would now be needed to cover your sin. Yes, you are clothed upon with an animal skin, but it took the death of that animal for you to be covered. And from the very get-go, God demonstrated his mercy and his love by saying, someday, pure blood, sinless blood, the blood of my son, will be shed for you. The wisdom of God extend to us not his wrath, not his judgment, but his mercy, withholding what is due us. Of good fruits, there's a good measure. If I extend wisdom to somebody, and it bears the proper fruit, it's been the right kind of wisdom. But if it comes back kind of ugly and dirty, and then we need to rethink perhaps how we've said that. Finishing up here, without partiality, without hypocrisy, it's not two-faced. Now, as I read the life of the Lord Jesus, I often say, I wish I could respond like he responded. You go to John chapter 8. And as they brought the woman caught in adultery, how did you come upon that? How is it that you bring this woman and you can say, we caught her in adultery? Just how does that happen? Well, maybe with some intent. Maybe with the idea that we'll justify the end with the means. There you get the great wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he supposedly is put on the spot, put in the corner, and what do you say, Jesus? And he wrote on the ground. Theologians have struggled for years to figure out what he wrote on the ground. It doesn't matter what he wrote on the ground. What matters is the response he gave and the wisdom he put forth. You, speaking to those that brought the woman to him, you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. Oh, Lord, I wish I had that type of insight that I could respond that way. I probably would have said, you hypocrites, who are you that you would dare spy on a woman to accuse her and then bring her publicly to denounce her? And how do you think she was? Jesus did not get caught up in that. He set himself apart from that. And he uttered those words of godly wisdom. Ye there without sin, cast the first stone. And I like what the scripture says. And from the oldest to the youngest, they departed. And I can just kind of see some of those young Pharisees, Sadducees, that young Sanhedrin saying, we've got you this time, Jesus. You can't get out of this one. Because no matter what you say, either she dies or you violate the law of Moses. Neither one. Neither one. And so, how we need to do James 1:5, ye that are well, ye that need wisdom, let them ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Let us endeavor to seek the wisdom of God, to know what is true, what is peaceable. Let us give out that which God gives to us that we might share. And this wisdom will not come without prayer. And it will not come without the study of the Word of God. And sometimes it will not come without fellowship. For iron sharpeneth iron, so the fellowship of God's people enable us sometimes to see things that we don't see, that we might respond in a way that God would have us to respond. And so all of this fits together. As you read your Bibles, look for those little words that have tremendous impact and tremendous consequences. Yet they offer us a choice, a decision, an option. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'll use this word to honor and glorify yourself. With your heads bowed, maybe the Spirit of God has worked in your life in some way. Maybe even this past week you've had to say, wow, that didn't go over very well. Maybe you were talking to someone. Maybe mom, it was with your children. Maybe dad, it was with your children. Maybe dad, it was with your wife. Husband, maybe it was with your wife. And you got yourself caught up in a moment that you look back on, you say, oh, that wasn't good. May I suggest to you that maybe it's because you didn't take a moment to pray and first ask, Lord, how shall I respond to this? Because God's wisdom will not come but by prayer and knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe there's someone here. You've had that encounter this week and you just kind of sloughed it off and said, well, okay, it's a lesson learned. But maybe you need to go back and say, you know, I'm sorry. What I said to you was not right. How I said it was not right. I did not create peace. I created conflicts. I did not bring about purity. I brought about ugliness. Forgive me. And then say, Lord, help me. Help me to respond first to you, someone else. Maybe there's someone here that needs that or something else, whatever. Be in tune to God.